Just a name was whispered to my darkened heart of sin. Just a little ray of hope appeared within. When the loving Savior offered grace and favor, helplessly I breathed the name of Jesus. Jesus is the sweetest name that I have ever heard, sweeter to this heart of mine than any other word. When he speaks, my soul delighteth, for he loves me so. Yes, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Just a word was spoken by this matchless Lord of mine. Every fetter broken by his power divine. Victory now he giveth, since in me he liveth. That's why I adore the name of Jesus. Jesus is the sweetest name that I have ever heard, sweeter to this heart of mine than any other word. When he speaks, my soul delighteth, for I love him so. Yes, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Just a little time of waiting till my Lord's return. For that glad approaching dawn my heart doth yearn. Blessed contemplation, glorious transformation, dwelling in the heavenlies with Jesus. Jesus is the sweetest name that I have ever heard, sweeter to this heart of mine than any other word. When he speaks, my soul delighteth, for I love him so. Yes, Jesus is the sweetest name I know.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for that. I agree with that, don't you? All right. Take your Bible, if you would, this morning, please. The book of Philemon, small target, little book of Philemon. It's in the New Testament, between Titus and Hebrews. If that helps you any. If that doesn't help you any, use the index. That's why they put that thing in there. The book of Philemon. Little book of Philemon. We've been doing a series on Sunday mornings. We've been called Basic Bible Truths, dealing with just some simple doctrinal truths. And we're going to do that again this morning. It won't be quite as doctrinal as the others have been, but we'll get it in there, hopefully, before we're done. Book of Philemon. All right, small target. If you found that, say amen.
Amen.
All right, good. Philemon. If you haven't found it, keep looking. It's in there. Take my word for it. Philemon chapter 1. What do you say? We're going to get comfortable and settled in because we're going to read the whole book. All right. Verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in times past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, my own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind I would do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps, therefore, he departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, and how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a pardoner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest me unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll open up and ask God's help as we delve into the scriptures this morning. I'm going to speak on this subject, or at least try to today, intercession and restoration, the doctrines of intercession and restoration. So let's go ahead and pray, and I'll ask Brother Sam, once you lead us in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing in reverence to God's word this morning. Intercession and restoration. All right. We don't hear a lot of preaching on the little book of Philemon, but it's a great book. It's got a tremendous story in it, and it also, not only does it have a great story, but it also has some tremendous application to all of us as well. So it's a great, great little book. As you can see from the first verse, if you still have your Bible open, which you should have, you can tell from the very first verse that this was a book, of course, that was written by Paul. It's a little bit unique from the other New Testament books in that most of the other New Testament books were written to churches, whereas this one is a personal letter written by Paul, although it was CC'd, if you will, in verse 2 to a church, the one that was in his house. But again, it was a personal letter. And at the time that Paul wrote it, he was in prison in Rome awaiting trial. If you're familiar with the life of Paul, you know that the Jewish leaders had falsely accused him of some things, and he had gone to trial, but then appealed to Caesar's court. So now he is in Rome, awaiting that appeal, awaiting that trial. And while he's there, he's being housed for the most part in his own home. And Paul makes reference to his imprisonment several times in the book. If you notice in verse 9, it says, "Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being one such as Paul an aged and also a prisoner of Christ." Verse 10, he talks about having begotten him in my bonds, and Paul makes several references in the book to the fact that he is in prison. Now, as you can see in chapter 1, there's only one, but as you can see in Philemon verse 1, and from the title of the letter, it was written to a man by the name of Philemon. And when you read the context, or in the context of the letter, we learn that not only is it written to Philemon, but Paul and Philemon were very good friends. And Paul considered him an extremely godly man. And I think you see that, don't you, in verses 4 through 7, when he says, "I thank God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and of thy faith." He talks about the effectual communication of his faith and of his love in verse 6. So Paul not only counted Philemon as a friend, but also had great respect for him as a man of God. Amen. Okay, is everybody tuned in? Right. Also had great respect for him as a man of God. Paul also mentions two other people in verse 2, and we're not sure exactly who they are. Apphia is a female name, and it's most likely that she was probably Philemon's wife. Archippus is a male name, very good possibility that he was Philemon's son. Fellow soldier would indicate that not only was he Philemon's son, but probably also a preacher as well. And so this was more than likely a family that Paul was writing to. Now, Philemon must have been fairly well off, We know that because he had servants. The book talks about the servants, as we're going to see in a moment. Onesimus was one of his servants. But not only did he have servants, but he also hosted a church in his house. Now, most of them are familiar, New Testament era. They didn't have buildings yet as we do. And so churches met from house to house. And to have a house large enough to be able to host a church, I would think would indicate some manner of wealth, wouldn't you? I mean, if you had a house that big to be able to do that, it'd be hard to host a church in my house as it would be in most of ours. And so he's probably fairly well off, at least for the time. Now, the book was written to Philemon, but it was not about Philemon. It was about a man by the name of Onesimus. And you see that in verse 10 when Paul says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus. So we have Paul in Rome. He's writing to Philemon about this man named Onesimus. We know from verse 16, I won't read it, you can just glance there, but we notice in verse 16 that Onesimus was a servant of Philemon. Now, oftentimes when you read commentaries or hear preaching on this, Onesimus is oftentimes presented as a slave of Philemon. That's because the word servant is there, but the Greek word from which we get our English word servant can be translated either a voluntary servant or an involuntary servant. So just because it says servant doesn't mean that he was a slave. I would say, based on Philemon's testimony and Paul's estimate of him and his godliness and the church in his home, I would assume, or at least would hope, that Philemon probably was not Onesimus was not a slave, but a servant, a hired servant, what we would consider an employee of Philemon. Come on, wouldn't you think that would be true based on his testimony and what Paul has to say of him? And so we have this book again about Onesimus. Now, what had happened was this. Onesimus had wronged Philemon in some great way. And then after he had wronged Onesimus, he fled. He ran to Rome. We know he ran to Rome because that's where Paul was when Paul met him. So he wrongs his employer, Philemon, and then he flees or runs for Rome. Now, I would love to know the whole story, but however the story goes, when he got to Rome, he ran in to Paul. I don't know if he got thrown in prison with Paul or somebody introduced him to Paul. We don't know those things. But we do know this much, that he met Paul and ran into Paul. And when he met Paul, Paul led him to Christ. Paul told him about the plan of salvation, however he did it, and Philemon changed and grew. And it would be interesting. Come on, don't you think it'd be interesting to know the whole story of how they met? And I'm sure it'd be a great story, probably a little bit of a tearjerker, don't you think, and how they met and became friends, and how Philemon or Onesimus' life was changed in coming in contact with Christ as it should, and how he grew and became the man that Paul now writes about in the book of Philemon. It'd be interesting to know all those details, but the Bible doesn't record them for us. All we are told is this, according to verse 10 of the book, that they met and Paul led Philemon to the Lord. Philemon, or I'll get those names mixed up all day. They met and led Onesimus to the Lord in verse 10, and he came to know Christ as his Savior and underwent great change, which ought to be the case. And so that's what we know. Paul's writing now to Philemon. And Paul's writing for a purpose, and that purpose is an effort to restore Philemon and Onesimus together again. Their relationship has been destroyed because of the behavior and the decisions and the actions of Onesimus. And as a result of that, Paul now is trying to write to put these two back together again, to bring restoration to their relationship. And you see that in verse 12 when he writes this. He says, "Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels." And then notice verse 15. "For perhaps he therefore departed for a season that he shouldest receive, that thou shouldest receive him forever." He says, this time not as a servant, not just simply as an employee, but as a brother, both in the flesh and in the spirit. It says, maybe all this came about, Philemon, so that he could be saved and you could be joined together again. And so Paul writes in an effort to restore this relationship, which has been severely damaged because of Onesimus's behavior. So with all that in mind, think about this. It's a great little book, not just because of the very personal nature of it, but because it's also a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ seeks to do for every single one of us. Because if you're sitting in this room this morning, we either are or were in a damaged relationship with God. And one of the primary purposes of Christ was to come and to restore that relationship or to work restoration in that relationship. If you had to choose a couple of books out of our New Testament that most defined or declared what God sought to do in the gospel and what the work of Christ was all about, the first one of those stories would be the prodigal son. What better story than the prodigal son to explain what God seeks to do through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ to restore the prodigal unto the Father? the other story we would probably choose would be this one, where Paul works or seeks to work restoration between Philemon and Onesimus because of a relationship that Onesimus has destroyed. And so Paul's going to write to seek to do that. This is a book about restoration. It's a book about righteousness. It's a book about repentance and redemption. And certainly it is a book about love as Paul seeks to work all of this out. All right. So with all that in mind, I want you to notice this, that after his greetings in verses 1-9, he gives a greeting. Then he makes some miscellaneous statements in the first 9 verses. And then in verse 10, he gets to his purpose. He says in verse 10, I beseech thee, I beg thee, I'm writing thee for my son Onesimus, whom I've begotten in my bonds. Now, as I said when we started, Onesimus had greatly wronged Philemon in some way. And when he did so, it's evident from the book that he had caused Philemon significant damage, probably financially, but then also, I would assume, probably some significant embarrassment as well because of all that took place. And so Paul's writing about this damage that was caused. Now, we don't have the details as to exactly what he did, but it appears in the context that Onesimus had either stolen a large amount of money or he had embezzled a significant amount of money from Philemon. You notice in verse 18, I think that's why Paul says this, if he have wronged thee or oweth thee, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. So there seems to be some financial damage. Are you tracking with me so far? Probably did some significant financial damage, probably stole some money or embezzled some money. I think we can say it's significant because of where Onesimus ran to. So Onesimus pulls off this theft in whatever manner that he did it, maybe caused some damage in the way that he did it or how he did it. But whatever the amount was or whatever he did in the process of stealing it must have been significant because of where he ran to. The Bible tells us, or we know from the context, that he runs to Rome. And the point was to go to Rome, huge town at that point, I'll get lost in the crowd. Rome's over 1,000 miles from where Philemon was, and that's a fairly big journey for that day and time. I don't know about you, but 1,000 miles, pretty long trip for me, especially today since I can only go about 5 hours in the car and I get bored, got to get out. And so it would be a long trip for us today, even with cars and the travel that we have. But in a day when there were no cars and no airplanes and no trains, 1,000 miles is a long way. And so to run 1,000 miles means you must be running from something fairly significant. Does this make sense to us? So that should give us some indication of how much he stole or how much damage he did in the stealing of it or how much damage he did to the relationship that Philemon felt or the Onesimus. When I get the name mixed up, just insert the right one. It should indicate how significant it was that Onesimus felt the need to run that far. Listen to what I meant, not what I said. All right. Now, this book is not, though, just about Onesimus. He writes, Philemon does, or Paul does, to try to work this restoration between Onesimus and Philemon. But it's not just about Onesimus. And I say that because of this. A large part of the subject of this book is righteousness. And righteousness is a large part of its theme. And here's why. Because even though Paul had come to love Onesimus, and you see that in verse 10, don't you? When he talks about my son, and he talks about his very bow. So he had led Onesimus, let me insert this. Isn't it amazing how when God saves somebody, he can turn him from a criminal to a brother. He can turn him into a relationship where you think, man, isn't it amazing how Christ can change someone from somebody that you don't want to know or have anything to do with into a person that you love? Yeah. And so Paul says, he's deeply loved of me. And so he writes of that. And even though Paul had come to love Onesimus so much, and even call him a son in the faith, listen up, and even though he would probably face significant punishment if he returns home, Paul sends him home anyway. And you notice in verse 12, Paul says this, whom I have sent again. Now remember, Paul sends him back knowing that he could face significant criminal charges. He could face significant punishment. This is a different era. Philemon probably could have done almost anything he wanted to Onesimus. Yes. And so knowing that, Paul sends him back anyway. And in verse 12, he says, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him that is of my own bowels. He says in verse 13, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me. But without thy mind, I would do nothing. That thy benefit should be of necessity, not of necessity, but willingly. Paul says, do you understand what Paul's saying? I'm sending him back. Verse 13, he says, I would love to have just kept him here. Oh, come on, he's become such a blessing to me, and he's such a good brother to me now. I'd like to just keep him right here with me. But yet I'm sending him back because he needs to go back. And this is where righteousness comes in to play in the book. You know, we can see again the significant theft that was here, but he had sinned against Philemon, and that sin had to be answered for. Come on, that's what righteousness is. Righteousness means that sin must be addressed, poor behavior must be addressed, bad decisions must be addressed, rebellion against your master, our master, must be addressed. And so Paul says, you've got to go back. And I don't know what the conversation would have been like. That's another one of those I'd like to have heard, wouldn't you? I don't know if Onesimus said, are you sure about this? Are you sure this is absolutely necessary? Maybe we could just send him some money. Don't you find it significant that Paul says you're going back even though Philemon didn't even know he was there?
Yes.
Paul could have said, you know, you've gotten saved now, it's different. What's past is past. No, he says, you've got to go back. You've got to go back and face this and deal with it. That's righteousness. He had sinned against Philemon, and that sin had to be answered for. Now, Paul intercedes for him. Yes. Amen, in the book. Yes. He intercedes for him. But everybody involved here recognized that Onesimus was deserving of whatever punishment Philemon gave him. And everybody understood that Philemon was certainly within his rights to carry it out. But Paul, are you sure I need to go back? Are you sure that this is the best thing to do? Listen, Philemon, if you're right with God, you need to understand that you are deserving of whatever punishment he gives you because you did sin. Therefore, you are deserving of whatever punishment he gives, and he is well within his rights to administer it. You must face your sin. It's got to be dealt with. And so he sends him back in order to see Philemon. You know, we can never be right with God until we agree. We can never be right with God until we agree with him that we deserve whatever punishment he metes out to us. And that he is well within his rights to administer it. There's no salvation until we agree with God about what we are. And about what we have done until we stop making excuses for it and excusing who we are and what we are and what we've done and just say, I have sinned. And whatever God does to me, I deserve it. Now, I certainly hope in his grace and his mercy that he intervenes and maybe through Christ's intervention, I can avoid that. But I'm deserving of it nonetheless. And until we come to that point, there is no salvation. Quite do you agree with that? No salvation until we agree that we're a sinner and in need of salvation. That was certainly the case here. Paul says, you got to go back, and this has got to be addressed. Now in our text, Paul doesn't just emphasize what Onesimus did. You understand that Onesimus did what he did for a reason. And I don't mean some type of thing that he had dreamed up in his mind. He did what he did because of his character. And in the book, Paul mentions not only what he had done, but the character out of which it came. Because we understand this morning, or I would hope we would, that our problem with God is not what we do. It is what we are. Our character is the problem. It is our very nature that is our problem. We're sinners by nature, and it is our very nature that's the problem. We curse and swear and dope and do all the dumb stuff that people do because of what we are. And Paul mentions that character in verse 11. And he sums it up in one word which is packed full of meaning. In verse 11, he says, I'm writing for you about my son Onesimus in verse 10, which is in times past, what better word to describe what we are before we meet Christ, which in times past was unprofitable.
Amen.
Unprofitable. That word unprofitable gives us several English words, and all of them fit right here in the text. It means to be useless. One of the ways it's most often defined is simply the word useless. And what Paul says is this, listen, Philemon, I know that in the past his behavior and his attitude and his actions and his rebellion and his way of dealing with you was lacking in any real worth or value. My family would say this back home, he just wasn't much count. That's what it means. Actually, we probably said he ain't much count, but he wasn't much count. There was nothing of real value. There was nothing there that was of much use to Philemon. He says, I know he was a worthless employee. And even a worse person in relationship to you. Then secondly, the word not only means useless, but it also means unmanageable. Would you agree with this? That word probably explains the first? You know what unmanageable is? Rebellious. There is no sin that better describes the nature of man than unmanageable and rebellion. The refusal to recognize God's authority over us is the height of our sinful nature. And Paul says, I know that in the past he was unmanageable. He was a rebel. He was a loose cannon. He failed to control his life. He failed to control his passions. He refused to be useful. He was rebellious. Do you not think this morning that it probably was that unmanageable aspect of his nature that made him unprofitable and useless? Rebels are pretty much useless. What do you do with a rebel? You can't teach them anything. They won't submit to anything. It certainly indicated again his sinfulness. And then the third word it's translated, this word profitable is untranslated, is hurtful. Don't you find those three words interesting? He was useless, probably because he was so unmanageable. And whenever you have someone who's unmanageable and useless, it always results in hurt or harm or problems. He had hurt his relationship with Philemon. He had embarrassed Philemon. He had caused him damage. Philemon had a family. If he caused him great financial harm, that certainly could have harmed him. He had a church in his home. It certainly could have damaged his testimony. Sin always causes hurt and harm and hurt unto others. Onesimus had stolen a large sum from Philemon, perhaps caused him again great financial harm, and results in this whole mess now that Paul is dealing with. Isn't it amazing the mess that people create when they are unmanageable and therefore useless and cause all kinds of harm simply because we won't get right with God and submit ourselves unto Him? That's exactly where Onesimus was. But think about this. In Onesimus, here's the real blessing. Everybody still awake? Okay. In Onesimus, we see a picture or a type of every single one of us in relationship to God. You understand who Onesimus in the story is, don't you? He is us. Because he represents everything we either were or are in relationship to God. You know, Onesimus was not simply, listen, he was unprofitable. That doesn't mean he was wretched. Doesn't mean that he never did anything good. Doesn't mean that he didn't have any friends. Doesn't mean he didn't have people who liked him. But Onesimus was simply, not just simply unprofitable or useless or unmanageable or hurtful. He was all of these things in relationship to Philemon. Because look what it says in the text in verse 11. It says, which in times past was unprofitable to thee, or was to thee unprofitable. Does that mean he was useless in every aspect of life? Does that mean he was just a rotten, terrible person that no one liked? Does that mean that he never had a friend or a mama who loved him? Is that what it means? No, it means in relationship to Philemon, he was useless and unmanageable and hurtful. That's exactly what we are. Listen, we might not be bad people compared to everyone else, and we might have people who like us and love us, but we are born by our nature unmanageable and unprofitable and useless unto God. We might do great things in life, become a great person. We might cure cancer. But unto Him we are unprofitable until we address our sin problem and until we address our sinful nature. You can be profitable to men and unprofitable to God. Listen, this morning, if we're in rebellion against Him and not right with God and refuse to recognize our sin, and God's not going to tell us what to do, we are unprofitable to Him. We're born the same way Onesimus was, and the same way until we come to know Christ as our Savior. As I said, we might be profitable among men, but we're unprofitable until we come to get saved. We're not much count to God. And I've said this before, many times when we say, until we get saved, we're of no value to God. Doesn't mean we're terrible people. But it means unto Him we're useless. Lost people have people who love them. Amen. But they're unprofitable unto God. Until we address that sinful nature. Please listen up. Until you and I can stand before God or kneel before God or maybe get on our face before God and say, God, You are right about me. I am a sinner before Thee. And I am above all things unprofitable and useless. And I do things that are hurtful and harmful. And I haven't done anything for You. That's where we all are. That's where Onesimus was. But then notice this. A little good news in the story when we see Paul's intercession on his behalf. If Onesimus was so useless and so unprofitable and so unmanageable, why would Paul intercede for him? Why would Paul stick his neck out for him? You ever stuck your neck out for somebody? Had it lobbed off. Why would Paul, he was a thief and unmanageable and useless and unprofitable. Why on earth would you intercede for a man like that? But that's exactly what Paul does. And the answer is in verses 10, 11, and 16. When he says in 10, I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus. It wasn't his physical son, but his spiritual son, whom I've begotten in my bonds, which in times past, I love that part, in the past he was useless. In the past he was unprofitable. In the past he was hurtful. But now he is what? Profitable. And then it says in verse 16, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. As I said earlier, I wish we had all the details of how the story all unfolded. I would love to have heard it. But what we do know is that when Onesimus was led to the Lord by Paul, it completely changed who he was. It changed his, it didn't just change what he did. Onesimus didn't just stop stealing, though that's a good thing. He didn't just stop stealing. It changed his very character. He went from being unprofitable to profitable. He says he was unprofitable. Oh no, the Onesimus that was here before Christ was unprofitable. But now the Onesimus who knows Christ is profitable. The Onesimus who was a thief and a sinner before he came to know Christ was unprofitable. But now he is my brother and profitable in Christ. God not only changed what Onesimus did, he changed who he was. You can change who you are, friend, but you cannot change what you are. And God, only God can do that. And he does that. The reason Paul was writing now was that Onesimus was not the same man he had been before he was saved. Real salvation changes you. Amen. You don't want, you know, I've had people say, you mean if I go out and do this after I get saved, I'll lose my salvation? Technically, no. But I don't want to go do what I once did. I don't want to live that way anymore. Come on, I've seen behind the curtain. I've done that. I don't want to live that way anymore. When God moves in, the Holy Spirit regenerates us, brings about the new birth and conversion and regeneration. We become a new person in Christ. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. I don't want to live like I once did. I don't want to be unprofitable anymore. I don't want to be useless anymore. I don't want to be hurtful toward God anymore. I don't want to do any of that anymore. And Paul says, I'm writing because he is not the man you once knew. Come on, should that not be said of all of us when we come to know Christ as our Savior? People can say, I don't know what happened to that guy, but he is not the man I once knew. I can't explain it. I don't know what happened to him. He got religion, he got something, but he is not the person he once was. Now those of us who are saved know exactly what happened. Christ makes us anew. This is not about religion. About becoming a new person in Christ. Paul says he's not the person he once was. When he got saved, it changed him in verse 11, which in times past was unprofitable. The word profitable is an easy word, but it's a great word. You know what the gist of the word profitable means? This means good. Philemon, you're never going to believe it. You'd never recognize him. But he is such a good man. No, good in relationship to God. We would say it probably this way. You wouldn't believe how godly a man he has become and what Christ has done in his life. You know, when you get saved, when you really get saved, God will make you a good person in relationship to him. Sure will. Even more important, it means to be useful. It's the exact opposite word of unprofitable. He makes us useful. You know what I really like about the word? The actual definition is easily used. We could preach on that all morning. Not only will God save you, but he'll make you easily used of God. We have one word for that, submissive. He'll give you a submissive spirit. Because the very definition of sin is rebellion against God. But when you get saved, God makes you submissive to him. You wonder about people who profess to be saved, but they have all kinds of issues. Well, I'm not going to do that, and I don't see why I have to do that, and I understand why I can't go here, and why I can't be involved. I just don't see why we can't. Something's wrong. When you get saved, God gives you a submissive spirit that says, I just want to obey him. And I don't want to venture into the so-called gray areas. I want to stay as far over here to the right with God as I possibly can. And he says, Philemon, you wouldn't even recognize him. He has become a whole new person. When a person gets saved, we become good and submissive, easily used of God. Things change so much in relationship to Christ. Listen, things change so much in relationship to Christ that he doesn't receive us just as servants, but in a relationship with him. Look what Paul writes about in verse 15. Perhaps therefore he departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Well, come on, you got to like that. He says, we change so much that not only does God change who we are, but then he wants to bring us into a relationship with him. In a minute, Paul's going to go as far as to ask Philemon to take Onesimus into his home. When you get saved, God changes you and changes you so much that now he desires to have a relationship with you. And one of these days, Christ is coming back to receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be forever. I'm glad when he saves us, he doesn't just change us, but he brings us into his home and into his family as a brother. Amen. Now notice this quickly. We see Paul's intervention, but then we also see his pledge. Paul makes an amazing pledge in the book of Philemon. It's a great picture of all that we've seen, but there's a pledge that Paul makes to Philemon in verse 17. And you don't have to be a preacher to figure this out in verse 17. If thou count me therefore a pardoner, receive him as myself. And then notice what he says in verse 18. And if he have wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. In verse 19, I like what Paul says. I've written this with my own hands. If he owes you anything, I will pay it. Come on, you don't have to be a preacher to get the idea. That's good. That's good. That's good. Onesimus had sinned against Philemon, and he had to return to face judgment. He had to stand and give an account before Philemon and take whatever punishment was meted out. So Paul writes to intercede for Onesimus. And he is, in effect, placing himself between Philemon and Onesimus. He sends Onesimus back, and he writes Philemon and says he's coming back because in righteousness, it's the right thing to do. His sin must be addressed. His debt must be paid. But then Paul inserts himself between Onesimus and Philemon and says, I will bear the cost of whatever it takes to restore this relationship. Oh, come on. You ought to amen that. Paul intercedes for him. He's, in effect, standing between Onesimus and Philemon to shield Onesimus from judgment. And Paul knew that when he stood before Philemon, listen, he knew that when he stood before Philemon, Philemon's sense of righteousness and justice would demand payment. Amen. We're that way. Yeah. Right. Oh, come on. If somebody steals from you, you don't say, bless his heart. Although bless his heart fixes everything, you don't say, bless his heart. What do you say? I want some money back. I want some justice. I want this guy dealt with. Because that's our innate, I believe that's the leftovers of the image of God that was stamped on us at creation, that sense of righteousness and justice. Because we demand justice, for other people at least. Yes. And so when he knew that when he sent a message back, Philemon, being human like we all are, would say, you're going to pay. You've wronged me. I've been good to you. I gave you a job, been nothing but good to you, and look what you've done to me. Amen. Paul knew Philemon's sense of justice would cry out for justice, and so Paul intervenes. No doubt Philemon would have asked this. If Paul were standing there, and what Paul's doing, please listen, Paul is answering the question before Philemon asks it. That's what the letter's for. Paul understood that when Onesimus stood before Philemon probably would have thought to himself, well, Paul, why should I take him into my home? Why should I take him back? Why should I let him in to a relationship with me? Are you with me? Come on, this is an important question because it's a question every single one of us should ask ourselves in relationship to God. We know that every knee shall bow. We're all going to stand before and give an account for our own life before him. And when you stand before God, here's the most important question. Why should God let you in?
Amen.
Why should God let you? Because you're you? Because you've never sinned? Because you've always been submissive to him? We've been none of those things.
Yes, that's right.
Why? It's one of the most important questions on earth. Why should God let you in? If you can't answer that question, friend, we'd love to help you during the invitation time this morning. Amen. Because if you're on your way to heaven, you ought to know why God ought to let you in.
Amen.
And so Paul does a preemptive strike. He writes to tell Philemon before the questions asked why he should let him come back. And Paul writes several things about him, and we'll tie this up. Write several things about why you ought to let him up. First of all, he's writing to Philemon. He says, you ought to take him back in because he's coming to you in repentance and confession. Notice in verse 12, this is the way of righteousness. He says in verse 12, whom I have sent again. Verse 13, he says, I would have liked to have kept him. Verse 14, but he says, but without thy mind, he says, it wouldn't be right if he didn't return and confess what he has done. He says, Paul, listen up. Paul, you want to know why you ought to take him back? First of all, because he's willing to stand before you and confess what he has done and who he is and what he is.
Amen.
Come on, the very first step of salvation is to be able to stand up and say this. I am a sinner before a holy God. I may not be as bad as other people, and there may be people out there worse than I am, and I may know a whole bunch of people who go to church all the time who are hypocrites, but none of that matters because before God, I am a sinner. I have sinned. And so he says, you know, that's what goes back. So Paul says, it's a big step when a person comes to the point that they're willing to say, I am in need of salvation, keeps more people out of heaven than anything else. Because friend, you can't be saved until you first come to admit what you are.
Amen.
You just don't make mistakes. And your life is not a string of bad luck. It's sin. And until we come to the point that we're willing to say, I'm a sinner and I have no problem confessing the fact that I have sinned before God and I am in need. So Paul says, Philemon, you ought to take him back because he's willing to confess who and what he is. Secondly, Paul writes to say, Philemon, please receive him because I'm willing to pay all his debt. He says in verse 18, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it. Of my own hand, I will repay it. He says, Philemon, I want you to receive him. Please listen up. He is not capable of paying what he owes you. But put that on my account. Oh, come on. That's good preaching, just that two verses right there. Put that on my account. Come on, do you not understand that when you and I come to God and we say, you know what, I am a sinner, I am in need of salvation, and we all are there. If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior, maybe you don't even know what that means, but you know you're not right with God. Listen, you are in good company because we were all there at one time in our life. We all once sat where you now are. And there had to come a point in our life where someone showed us what we are and showed us what God is, and we agreed with God about what we are, and we confessed our sin and turned unto Him. And at the moment I did that, you know what God did? It's as if Christ went into the throne room of heaven and said, Father, please receive Jeff Merrick. Please take him into your relationship with you. I know that in times past he was useless and unprofitable and not right with you and a sinner by his very nature. I know that. But he's willing, he's confessed his sin. He's admitted what he is. And whatever debt he has accumulated, put that on my account. And it was on Calvary some 2,000 years ago that he paid that debt for us. He says, I'll pay it all. I'm thankful he paid it all. Everything I owed. I've said it countless times. I wished that he had not had to have done so. But I sure am glad that he did. Well, come on, don't you like it? And one of these days, when you stand before God, if you'd receive Him as your Savior, Jesus intercedes for us and says, Father, whatever Daniel French owes, put that on my account. I'll pay it. That's why those words are so important when Jesus died on the cross and He cried out, it is finished.
Amen.
Everything was paid. Don't you find it interesting that Paul didn't write this? Paul didn't write to Philemon and say, Philemon, he's a good guy now. Forget about his sin.
That's right.
He didn't write and say, he's a good guy now, Philemon. You should just overlook what's happened. What's in the past is past. You should forgive him, Philemon, because he's reformed. No, Paul said, I realize that sin must be paid for.
Amen.
And so rather than asking Philemon to know it, Paul said, I'll pay it myself. Do you understand? That's exactly what happens with us. Christ on our heart doesn't ask God the Father, the judge, to overlook our sin. He says, put it on my account. Sin must be paid for.
Amen.
That's righteousness. And he says, I'll pay it. I'll do it. Christ did that for us, if we will receive it. Thirdly, almost finished, thirdly, Paul was writing because Onesimus was a new man now that he was saved. He wasn't the same person he was, as we talked about earlier in verse 11, verses 15 and 16. Paul says, Philemon, you ought to take him back. He's come to you in confession of his sin. He's admitted what he is. I'll pay his debt for him. And besides that, he is a new man now that he has met Christ. And then lastly, Paul was writing to ask Philemon, I like this part too, that he would receive Onesimus for Paul's own sake. Look what it says in verse 17. If thou count me therefore a pardoner. Oh, listen, if you've listened at all this morning, the last part of verse 17 ought to be a blessing to you. Receive him as myself.
Amen.
One of these days, I don't know if it'll work exactly like this, but it's an illustration to make the point. One of these days I'm going to stand before God, because every single one of us are for our own sin. Well, preacher, I know these people in church who are hypocrites. What's it to you?
Right.
You're not going to stand there for them.
Right.
Or they for you. But you are going to stand there for yourself. Should there be hypocrites in churches? No, absolutely not. Shouldn't be any Walmart either. But there are. You shouldn't be working with any either. And they shouldn't be working with any either. But many times they are. Doesn't change anything. It doesn't matter what everybody else has done. I don't care how many preachers you've known who've blown it. Doesn't change what you are.
That's right.
Or what you are in relationship to God. And one of these days, we're all going to stand before God. You are, I am, and we're going to answer for our own sin. 40-some years ago, I received Christ as my Savior. I know what I did. I know who was there. I know when I did it. I understood why I needed to do it. And I remember it like it was yesterday. And the only reason I know I'm going to heaven is because of what he did for me. So one day when I stand before God, it doesn't work this way, but if I stand before God and God were to say to me, why should I let you into my heaven? Well, Father, 40-some years ago, I confessed what I was. I knew exactly what I was, and I confessed it, and I received your Son as my Savior. Now, it doesn't work this way, I don't think, but it's as if at that point then, Jesus steps forward and steps in between me and God the Father, and says, Lord, I have paid all his debts.
Amen.
If there's anything else, put it to my account.
Amen.
And I don't know if it actually works this way or not, but it does in theologically. Jesus says, and Father, receive him as myself.
Yes.
All that simply means is this, that because I've received what Christ did, on that day when God the Father looks at me, he doesn't see me, he sees his Son.
Amen.
And what he did on my behalf. I'll take that over baptism any day of the week.
Yeah. Right.
I'll take that over some religious rite any day of the week or some religious experience any day of the week.
Yes.
When God the Father looks at me, I don't want him to see me. I want him to see his Son.
Yes.
Right. That'll save you a whole lot quicker than 300 gallons of Knob Noster tap water. I don't want him to see. Listen, it's right to get baptized, but I don't want him to see my baptism
right.
on that day. I want him to see Christ. It's almost as if when God the judge looks at me and he says, you've sinned, I'll have to say, yes, Father, I have. I've sinned. I'm a sinner. It's what I've done. I've been useless and unprofitable and hurtful. It's almost as if at that point Christ steps in between us and shows the Father those nail prints in his hand and the piercing in his side and says, don't look at him. Look at these. Because these are what have paid for his sin. And receive him, Father. Just as you receive me.
Amen.
Just exactly how does the Father receive the Son? I don't know, but I want to be received that way. Because it's better than any reception I have. It's all a picture of how Christ represents every one of us as unprofitable servants if we'll turn to him. Listen to me this morning, though, friends. Sin must be answered for. Because of the righteousness of God, God cannot just let it go. Please tune in. Almost finished. You're not going to stand before God one day and God say this. Don't worry about it.
Right.
You're not going to stand before God and God say, well, you know, you were good to your wife and you supported your family and you were a pretty good person. Just don't worry about it. Doesn't work that way. Onesimus had become a good person too. But Paul says, you got to answer for this. Because it's just right. It's right. It's got to be done. One of these days, we stand before God, that sin's got to be answered for. It's got to be paid for. You have one of two choices. You can stand before God all on your own. And you can live this life a rebel against God. Nobody telling you what to do. I'll live the way I want to. I'm not living by Bible. I'm not doing what that church says. I'll do what I want to do, and I'll enjoy my life and live, eat, and drink, because tomorrow we die, and I'll just do my thing, and I'll take my chances before God. I'll take my chances with the man upstairs. It'll all just be fine. And if I go to hell, that's just fine. I got all kinds of friends down there, too. You can take that attitude, or you can wise up and admit what everybody else already knows. You're unprofitable to God. But thank God, 2,000 years ago, Christ died on the cross to pay it all. Amen. That if you could just humble yourself for a few minutes and say, I'm exactly what God says I am. And receive Him as your Savior, on that day, Christ will step in between you and the Father and say, look at me, not at Him. And if you'll get busy in church then and begin to go forward, that won't save you. But you'll be surprised the changes God can bring into your life. I think my life's pretty good right now. Friend, you don't know anything until you get till you serve Him and have God's blessings on your life.
Amen.
People will be saying of you, man, he's profitable. Wouldn't it be good to go from useless to profitable? Have people say, I don't know what happened to him, but man, I tell you what, that guy, that young man is not, that woman is not, they are not the people they once were. What happened to him? Well, they went down to that church, got religion. No, they got saved. God changed their heart. Now they're going to heaven forever. Amen. That's good. Beats going to hell forever. He says, receive him as myself. Let him in because of me. Why did Paul bother to do all of this stuff? See, at the beginning of verse 9, for love's sake. For love's sake. Paul said, Onesimus came to me. Only God gives us the ability, only God can give us the ability to love the unlovable. Onesimus must have been a wreck when Paul first met him. But Paul cared enough about him to tell him about Christ. Maybe because Paul had seen what God had done in his own life.
Amen.
Onesimus gets saved, becomes a great brother in Christ, sends him back to Philemon. What an amazing story. But it's a story that's played out every single time somebody walks an aisle in a church and gets saved. Same exact story. Friend, let me ask you a question this morning. If you were to die right now and stand before God, God were to say to you, why should I let you in? What would you say?
Amen.
Would you talk about the hypocrites, you know, and the bad experience that you had in church? And if you've had a bad experience, if you know hypocrites, if an apology will do it, I apologize. I'm sorry that you've had those experiences. But it changes nothing when it comes to your relationship to God and your own sin, which must be dealt with. But there's a way out. There's one who stands ready to intercede for you.
Amen.
If you will have him. Onesimus could have looked at Paul and said, go back and admit this. No. Onesimus could have said, I'm too proud to go back and admit what I've done. Onesimus could have said, forget it. I'm just going to ignore it and maybe it'll all blow over. He could have done all those things. But I'm thankful we have the story that he said, I'll do whatever's necessary. I just want to be right. Don't you just want to be right with God today?
Amen.
Piano's going to come in just a second. The piano player's going to come in just a second. She's going to play. And when she does, we'll have heads bowed and eyes closed. You can step up from where you are, come right down front. All you got to do is say, preacher, I'd like to know more about being saved. I give you my word. We won't embarrass you, lay hands on you, do anything weird to you. Someone will take you aside privately, showing the scriptures how you can take what Christ did and make it work in your life.
Amen.
And if you say no, thank you, then it's over. Nobody's going to do anything further. We're not going to browbeat you. If you just say, I don't think I'm interested, then fine. You're not interested because you have to want it. Nobody could want it for you. But we'd love to do that. Secondly, maybe here today and say, preacher, I'm saved. I'm so thankful for the changes that God has made in my life. Maybe you just need to come to the old-fashioned altar and say, I'm so thankful that, what a great thought. I'm so thankful for the amazing thought that one day Christ will step in between me and the judge and say, receive him as me. Man, what a blessing.
Amen.
And then thirdly, maybe here today and you say, preacher, I'm saved and I know it, but I sure haven't been living it. And the truth of the matter is, I know that I'm saved, but in many ways, practically, I've become unprofitable. Because I'm not living the way I ought to. I'm not being faithful to church like I ought to be. I'm not serving God as I ought to be. There's always forgiveness with him when there's confession. Let's just come this morning and just tell him, God, I'm sorry. I'm saved and I know it, but my life is all out of whack and I want to get right today. You can do that. If we can help you, just let us know in any way. Why don't you stand with me if you would this morning. Heads bowed and eyes closed.